Nice to see you all this Monday night, and we want to thank you and encourage you to come back again in the will of the Lord. The Lord doesn't come. The nights go by so quickly, and we want to make the most of the occasion when we are together. So we're turning now, please, further to study a little more in the book of Nehemiah. And tonight we are going to read some verses in chapter 2 and some verses in chapter 3. Now, some folk are not familiar with the history in this particular part of the Bible, and I'll just give a little background, and you need to read the passages carefully to get into your mind as to what it's all about. So we're going to read part of chapter 2, please, and then we're going to read a little in chapter 3. Maybe we should start at verse 1 of chapter 2, that people might understand what we're talking about. It came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, those of you who know the text will remember that that is approximately 4 months after the month that's mentioned in chapter 1. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I was not being before time sad in his presence. Now that's important. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Notice how Nehemiah addresses this monarch. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's another one of his prayers. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, likely she was in agreement with the king, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asa, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. That's a marvelous statement. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Notice the timing here. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. Notice that, the gate of the valley, that's in the south part of the city, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof burned with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. Here's an interesting point. Verse number 16. The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, look at the influence this man had. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, into chapter 3. Now, let me just say this before I read here. This is the chapter that deals with 10 of the gates of the wall that was around Jerusalem. They were burned with fire. There's 10 in this chapter. And then there's one in chapter 8 and one in chapter 12. There were 12 gates. And I'm just going to point out to you some of them that we'll have time to look at tonight. So please notice verse number 1 of chapter 3. The sheep gate. I won't read all the incidents surrounding it. Notice verse number 3. The fish gate. Notice verse number 6. The old gate. The corner gate. Down a little further. Verse number 13. The valley gate. Notice verse 13 again. The dung gate. And verse 14. The dung gate repaired. Verse number 15, the gate of the fountain repaired, and so on. Now there are 6 gates. Now let me point them out to you again, so as you understand what we're talking about. There's no point going on and speaking if you don't know the bottom line. Now here's what we want to talk about tonight. These gates of this city, I've divided them into 2, 6 and 6. Where do you get it? In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, the sheep gate. And as I point them out to you, what's the order? Verse number 3, the fish gate. Verse number 5. Verse number 6, the old gate, the corner gate. Verse number 13, the valley gate. Verse number 13, the dung gate. Verse number 14, the dung gate. Verse number 15, the gate of the fountain. Now let me point out to you again, I won't read all the references, but I have underlined them in my Bible. And the big emphasis about these gates, every one of them, are repaired. Now there are 35 references to the word repaired in this chapter. Let me just point out some of them to you. so as you know what I'm talking about. Verse number 4, repaired. Verse number 5, repaired. Verse number 7, repaired. Verse number 8, repaired. Same thing again in verse number 8. Verse number 9, repaired. Verse number 10, repaired. Verse number 12, repaired. Verse number 13, repaired. And on it goes. The Lord will bless the reading of His Word. You'll need to take time, if you're interested in this great subject, to read it carefully. I have tried today and other days before this to read these chapters carefully and listen to Alexander Scorby, who is a narrator of the Bible, and listen to him carefully reading and the Bible opened. And I notice today the great emphasis on repair. Now, let me give a little background for a few minutes this evening. This man, Nehemiah, comforts of Jehovah. In the confusion, in the weakness, in the failure, in the disappointment, in the disobedience of the nation of Israel, there's one man that brings comfort to the heart of God. It's a man called Nehemiah. We spoke a little yesterday of his prayers. 12 prayers are recorded. I read another one tonight. Now we can't talk about that. That's past. Tonight I want to talk about his plans. This man lived a disciplined, organized, unselfish life. It would seem to me he was a very busy individual. Tremendous responsibility in his mind and heart and in his hands. And there was no time lost. Now he had a plan. Here's the plan. God put into his heart, as the chapter shows, he would like to rebuild. Now get that word. It's not so much build, it's rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Later down the road. He had also a plan to repair the 12 gates that were inside the wall. Now we have read about 6 of them tonight. And lest I forget to tell you, let me tell you right now that people talk about isolation. And you see, if there had been a wall around the city of Jerusalem, and it was no gates or doors in it, it would be isolated. It would be a unit on its own. But you see, it had 12 gates. And that means that people could come and go. And so it represents the great truth and illustrates it for us of separation. Separation from the nations around. And separation unto the God of heaven. You see, separation is a twofold truth. Now, more about that later. Now, have you understood what we're talking about? And you see, he didn't build another wall. I want to point that out. And he didn't raise 12 other gates. He rebuilt what was there. And he repaired the gates that were already existing and burned with fire. You know, that's a very simple truth in application that we can take to our hearts tonight. You know something? The God that we serve doesn't want something new. That's why we sung the first hymn tonight. He wants to revive in our hearts and in our souls the great principles of New Testament teaching and about the person of Christ and how we live and all the rest of it. There's nothing new under the sun. He wants us to be refreshed and encouraged and seek to go on to be more effective for him. All right. Here's the background. Those of you who know the months of the Jewish year at this time, in round figures, for approximately 4 months, here's a man called Nehemiah, and he prayed and he fasted. Now somebody asks, does that mean 24 hours a day? Of course not. He had his responsibilities, and very serious responsibilities he had. But every time that I take it, he had a minute. He prayed and he fasted. Why? He had a burden on his heart for the nation of Israel and for the city Jerusalem, the place of the name. And he had never seen it with his natural eye, but he was burdened about it. It would seem to me that he could keep his countenance right as he served his daily task to the monarch. But on this occasion, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, the monarch noticed that there was something wrong with his countenance. He was sad. He was sorrowful. The king knew that he wasn't sick. And as I pointed out to you yesterday, right away he could have dismissed Nehemiah right there and say, Nehemiah, you're not interested anymore in me. You could have some secret agenda and he could just have left him to the one side. But this is the very thing that God used to open up the way for Nehemiah. And so, with all the respect and the intelligence that he had, for he was a very intelligent man, he said to the king, do you know why I'm sad? Because of the city of my fathers. The wall is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. No wonder I'm sad. And right away, he then gets the opportunity to say to the king, would you send me down there to repair the wall and build the gates again? And so the question that we looked at last night comes in here. Said the monarch to the man, for how long shall thy journey be, and when will thou return? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now let me point out to you that for 4 months he was praying, and he was deeply burdened before the God of heaven. In this occasion, he has seconds before he gives the answer to the monarch. And it says here, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He was in touch. Now you see, had he not been in touch with heaven for those 4 months, that prayer might not have been answered in the way it was. And so the answer, the king says, for how long shall thy journey be and when wilt thou return? Nehemiah comes back and he says, I set him a time. And he said, by the way, whenever I'm going, I would like letters from you, your majesty. And I would like a guard. And other scriptures show that he would desire to be established as the governor in Judah. How come? Well, you need to know the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, the great temple work under Zerubbabel, and Joshua was going ahead, and letters were brought back to this very kingdom, and the work was stopped. In the mercy of God, it started again. And I don't want to get into that right now, but I want to notice that this man, Nehemiah, was intelligent. And he could anticipate what was happening. And he got the official word. And he got the official guard. And the day arrived when he came to Jerusalem. And many a time I wonder, whenever his eyes looked at that city for the first time, maybe he saw pictures of it, I don't know. But here's the first time he looked at it. And he was there 3 days, and it broke his very heart when he saw the condition of the people in affliction, and the wall broken down, and the gates burned with fire. It made him weep. Now notice, as we'll see in another night, there was three people that he had to deal with that were enemies of God's people. And one of them was a man called Sanballat, and another one was called Tobiah. We'll talk about them another night. And this man was so intelligent, he says, I want to survey this great city, and I want to survey the condition of the gates and the wall, and I'm going to do it at night. And he took certain people with him, and on the horseback he went. And it's interesting to notice the emphasis in the valley gate. The valley gate is one of the lowest points of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And the contour of the land was such that in the south part of the city, it was down. In the north part of the city, it was up. These are all wonderful suggestions. See this man, Nehemiah? I want to tell you tonight, he was absolutely in touch. But you know what? He was a man of God, and he had patience to wait God's time. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't call down the king that he was nobody and it doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to do my own thing. No, very respectful. He could give a foreign monarch his place and he recognized that God could use the man. And that's what exactly happened. Now he arrived, as I pointed out, in Jerusalem. He was very persistent in his task. He was a man that could handle people. He knew how to stir up the people that were discouraged. He knew how to handle those that maybe were aggressive. He knew how to handle the enemies of God's people. He was a true leader and a shepherd in every sense of the word. We might learn tonight that every shepherd amongst God's people or servant or whatever word you want to put on it, we need to be in touch with heaven. And I would suggest, brethren, we need to know how to handle people. That's one of our weakest things as we travel extensively amongst God's people in many countries. Many don't know how to handle people. I would suggest that we learn this very simple lesson from this man, Nehemiah. He was courteous. He wasn't abrupt. He wasn't abrasive. But whenever he had to stand up and be counted, he could do it. But he had God with him. Now, that introduces me to what I want to talk about tonight. You see, that wall around the city Jerusalem is the place of the name. You remember that in Ezekiel's day, there was the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the behind the second veil in the temple. And the very presence of God was there. But because of illicit behavior by the nation and priests and all the rest of it, here's a man, and he saw the glory departing from between the cherubim and the holiest of all to the court, to the hillside, and back to heaven. God's presence was no longer there. Under Zerubbabel and Joshua, approximately 50,000 people came back from the land of Babylon. They managed to get the work started, and the enemy was so skillful to get it stopped, as I've indicated. And Haggai and Zechariah come in to stir the people up, disturb the sleep of death. And they started to build again. 80 years later comes Ezra. What did he do? He established the altar, worship. He was a priest, he was a scribe, he was a teacher. 12 years later comes the governor, the man Nehemiah, and we zero in on him right now. And so he tells the people, after his association with the work, and as he surveyed and reviewed what the task ahead, momentous, he recognized this. Listen to this. With all the skill that he had, and all the ability and intelligence, he recognized he couldn't do it all himself. It's a big day when a brother in the assembly or wherever we are recognize that we're only one of a team and we're all needed. And so the task ahead is to build the wall, repair it, rebuild it, and establish and repair the gates that are burned with fire. If you take time to count the names in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you'll find out 38 names of individuals who were involved in the rebuilding and the repairing of the wall and the gates. Tremendous. In fact, 42 groups are mentioned, and others that were builders, their names are not mentioned. And so he was there, had the ability, the God-given ability, to get people to work and wanted them to do it. That's a big thing. Sometimes we can get people and recognize that they needs to work, but they don't want to do it. They do it under duress, but not these people. And there was a fellowship, and there was a joy, and there was energy given by God to go forward to build and rebuild and repair the work. Now, I'll read you tomorrow night another verse, but tonight I want to talk about six of these gates that were in the wall of the city. And as I pointed out, there were 12 in all. And you know, dispensationally speaking and prophetically speaking, there's the heavenly Jerusalem, Revelation 21. And there, amongst many other things, the word and name and number 12 is emphasized. And there on the 12 foundations are 12 gates in the wall of the city. Here's the historical part. And so we're going to learn tonight very simply basic, fundamental principles and practices from these people who did the building and rebuilding and repair work. Now there's the stage set. You see, illustrating truth about the Lord Jesus, pictorially of a New Testament assembly, and illustrating what God expects in a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in 2010. Now I've gone down those names of the six gates that I'm going to talk about now for the next few minutes before we rise and go away, and you'll be able to find them in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. All right. In verses 1 and 2, the sheep gate. In verses 3 to 5, the fish gate. In verses 6 to 22, the old gate, the corner gate. In verse 13, the valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. Verse 15 to 25, the fountain gate. Now I'm just going to give you a very quick overview on each of these gates and learn some practical lessons tonight. Now I hope I have set the big picture that you understand what we're talking about. Can you see these people building together? The families are involved, the priests are involved, the Levites are involved, the heads of nations are involved, sons are involved, daughters are involved, every one of them. It's to tell us, spiritually speaking, what God expects in the place of the name. You ever asked yourself a simple question? Why did Nehemiah start that night and he was surveying these gates and the walls? Why did he start at a sheep gate? Now, if you know chapter 3, he started at the sheep gate and he went out on his horse and he finished right round the city at the sheep gate. And so we learn, number one, that the sheep gate speaks of sacrifice and of death. Historically, it was in the north part of the city, possibly the northwest side, and there the animals for sacrifice and all the rest were brought in. And the temple was very close. See, they're very intelligent people. But you see, spiritually speaking, it tells us of the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quote you one verse. There are all kinds of them. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but the history books and others tell us that it's likely, I'm just saying it's likely, that the day that the Lord Jesus, I take it that Friday morning, went from the hall of judgment out to dark Calvary with the cross on his back, down the Via Dolorosa, he went out through the sheep gate. And you see, that tells me that's where it all starts. We didn't have the sacrifice of Christ once for all offered at the end of the ages, death, burial, and resurrection. We have nothing. So we start tonight, whatever way we cut it, at the cross where we first saw the light. Now, all kinds of things could be said about that, but I want to push on. You see, the fish gate is next. He goes in an anti-clockwise direction. And he starts at the sheep gate in the north part of the city, and he goes west. And if you look at any drawing that anybody has given of Nehemiah's day on the city of Jerusalem and the gates of the city, the next one you come to is the fish gate. And right away, people say, how do you identify the fish gate? Well, you identify it by the odor. If there's fish around, you'll soon know. And we understand that historically through that fish gate came the needs for the people that lived in the city. And they were fed fish and all the rest of it. Spiritually speaking, it brings us to the message of the gospel. Remember what the Lord said? I will make you fishers of men. And they left their boats and they followed Christ. And they had a tremendous time after the day of Pentecost. And he gave them that commission on the mountain in Galilee long ago. Go you into all the world, disciple the nations. What with the gospel, the grace of God? He says, lo, I am with thee all the days to the consummation of the age. So right away, not pushing it in any way, it's lying right on the surface. Could I just say this as I pass by? We thank God for every assembly, Kamloops included, that radiates the gospel. Children's work, tract distribution, gospel presentation every week, special series, and whatever way we can, in the old people's homes and all the rest of it, these things, it brings the gospel out to the reaching out to those who need salvation. That's the lifeline of the assembly, children's work, Sunday school work, and all the rest of it. Now, I'll stay with a positive. God help us to keep at it. The next gate that the man came to survey was this, called the Old Gate. There it is. Verses 6 in our chapter 3 to verse 12. I want to suggest that it speaks to us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that thought in it at least. It was called the Corner Gate. And right away I think of a verse like what the Old Testament says. Micah 5. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Whose goings forth have been from of old. From the days of eternity. Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who was the first and the last. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, none before him, none after him. What a person. That's the one that we serve and that we represent tonight. You see, that's what we want to talk about. There's a great cry these days for new things. And people are saying, you're from an older generation and you don't know what you're talking about. Really? I want to tell you tonight that the principles that we stand for from the Holy Bible have never changed. And man has changed. And all kinds of things happen. And here's an application. I know some people don't like this verse. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, do you know what it says? It says, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old principles, is the idea. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall have rest for your souls. Now, I understand the historical setting, I understand that. But I'm using it as an application. Dear brethren, we need to stand firm on the principles of Holy Scripture. We're not interested in introducing new ones. That's the idea of rebuilding. It's the idea of repairing. And so we need to have them fresh in our souls as we move on. The next one, and I pointed out to you in chapter 2, that this man, Nehemiah, with all his ability, now remember, he's a governor. He has outstanding ability. Or the monarch in Shushan would never have chosen him. He hovers around the valley gate. The valley gate is in the low place. We're down there in the south part of the wall of the city that's torn down. First of all, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was rich, for our sakes became poor. From the ivory palaces of eternity to a shepherd's manger to move in lowly guise as a Galilean peasant for the glory of God his Father. It's pretty obvious that this man, Nehemiah, he didn't flaunt his ability and he didn't boast about it. But he had a humble attitude. And the New Testament shows that the way up is the way down. The one, the Lord Jesus himself, Philippians 2. Eternal Son of God. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Came down to the death of crucifixion. Can you understand it? We can't. That's Nehemiah. That will help us in the work of God wherever we go. A humble, submissive spirit. That's the Valley Gate. It is interesting that historically and location-wise, the Dung Gate is beside it. Verse 14 of the chapter 3 that we read. Speaks historically of the refuse that came from the city. if the city is going to be healthy and vibrant and helpful and livable, this has got to be handled. It's pretty obvious that in a New Testament assembly, it speaks of the great truth of discipline and excommunication from God's assembly. People don't like to hear about this in 2010. But you see, we all have got the evil principle within that will carry with us to the last step is taken, even though our sins are forgiven. And it doesn't matter what another person has done, we could do worse if opportunity and desire meet. And so 1 Corinthians 5 is very clear. Six sins proven that a believer can be put away from a New Testament assembly. If it's going to be vibrant, if it's going to be effective, if it's going to be useful, if it's going to be for the glory of God. Remember what it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And when there's sin in the company and there's proof, it has to be dealt with. I tell you, as we look back over 2009, there's been some very sad cases. Let me just quickly mention them. I talk to believers, and they're not all young either. And they say, we don't know the six sins that a person can be put away from an assembly for. Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't even take time to define them. Fornication, covetousness, idolatry, really, drunkenness, extortion. Now those in their setting, in my short time in assembly life, sad to say, we have witnessed several that have had to be put away because of these things. And if I have read 1 Corinthians right and 2 Corinthians, the one that was put away was brought back when repentance was seen and the life was clean. And we always put away from a New Testament assembly suggested here in the Dung Gate for the day that they'll come back to be useful for the God of heaven. It's a very solemn line of things. Let me talk to the shepherds here for a minute. As most of you know, for around 25 years, we met with the brethren in the assembly there in Woodland Drive in Vancouver. We interviewed scores of people and tried to be as helpful and as upbeat and as positive as possible. And somewhere in the interview, we used to always remind them. I would open 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and remind them of the six sins that a person can be put away for. Now I understand that 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another one, but I'm talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and 1 Timothy chapter 1 is put away for evil doctrine. It's a very difficult one to handle. Somebody says, well, that's not very nice. Well, experience has taught us this, dear brethren. It's not the first person that has come back that we received over a number of years, and for whatever reason, they were tripped up, and we had to put them away from the assembly. And among other things, they would say, well, you, brethren, never told us. Now, you can come back and say, well, the Holy Spirit of God would tell them if they're reading the Bible, but we have a responsibility to tell them. The Lord preserve us, every one, until the last step is taken. Let me finish on a positive note. You see that this man Nehemiah, as he's going round from north to west to south, he comes to the fountain gate. Verse 15 speaks of refreshment and satisfaction. Let me apply it to the believer. You see, when we're in John's Gospel, you remember chapter 7, for example, when the Lord stood that day at the feast, and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inward shall flow rivers of living waters." And of course, to the woman at the well, the one that would take the living water would be springing up into everlasting life. Speaks of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling the believer, Ephesians 1, upon believing, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is in every one of us, gives us the divine energy to move forward in divine things. It must have been very refreshing for this man, Nehemiah, and his friends that night. As they would move on, they would be refreshed as they would see the fountain gate and the satisfaction that it could bring when it would be established to the glory of Christ. Now these six that I have talked about, starting with the sheep gate, going on with the fish gate, moving on to the old gate, and the valley gate, and the dung gate, and the fountain gate. Dear brethren, we need to have help and wisdom from God to work together to the good of the company of God's people, that we might be established in present truth and move forward for the glory of Christ. I've given you a very, very quick run through. It's 8 o'clock. It's time to stop. Do you see this man, Nehemiah? Didn't he have a plan? Wasn't he intelligent? God used him in adverse circumstances, as we'll see in nights to come. And tomorrow night, we'll continue on. Six more gates that were inside the wall. And every one of these people built the gates and established them, and they rebuilt the wall till they all met in their different portions. And it's an interesting point. I didn't take up the names tonight, but here's a very simple thing, that over 50% of the people that repaired the gates and built the wall, they did it right at their very house. That illustrates local testimony. And I understand today that in the metropolitan cities of North America, it's not always possible. But thank God for those who form part of the company and are near the place. And by association, testimony by association, people can get the message. I've said enough. The Lord bless you for coming tonight. Thank you very much for listening. Let us pray.